And I'd ask you to open in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you found your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, why don't you stand out of respect to the Word of God? We'll begin reading with verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless us now as we consider a few simple thoughts from your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, my intent was to move on from the New International Version to the New King James Version this morning, but I had so many comments and it just seems like everyone wanted to know a little bit more what's going on with the New International Version that I thought it'd be a good idea to spend one more week on the New International Version. And then when I come back from my surgery, we'll go ahead and look at two other versions that are very popular today. In fact, I believe I mentioned this last week. We get our Sunday school material from Regular Baptist Press. And back in the day, in fact, not that long ago, the only Bible version that the Regular Baptist Press offered was the King James Version. And then about 8 or 9 years ago, they began to offer the New King James Version Sunday school material. And I noticed just recently they've added a third, the English Standard Version. Now, what that reveals to me is that in our independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches, these three versions have become very popular. And so we're going to look at the other two when I come back. But I'm going to spend another week on the New International Version. I started with our first slide, but before we get into that, I want to look at just a little bit here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because there's a thought here I want to bring out that's important. As we begin in verse number 10, we have the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says, Timothy, you know who I am, you know what I've done, you know what I've suffered. Okay, that summarizes verses 10, 11, and 12, and 13. But let's look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so as we're now over 1,500 years past when the Apostle Paul wrote this, we know that as God advised us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, that just means they'll become greater and greater in number, and in what they attempt to do becomes worse and worse as well. And so as we approach the rapture, when Christ calls all believers into the clouds and then takes us on into heaven with him, we know that there'll be a great deal of evil men and seducers in that age, in that era. And we see that today. But verse 14 is where I want you to notice. He says, but continue thou. Don't be fooled, he says. Don't fall for their deceptions. Don't fall for their wickedness. Don't fall for their evil habits, their evil nature. Don't fall for the things that they say are okay, that God, the Word of God has always said are not okay. In today's culture and in today's churches, we have that running rampant where evil men are standing behind pulpits and saying that sin isn't sin anymore, saying that that's okay, that's just old-fashioned when they tell you you can't do that. But God says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
And I don't think Paul is talking about himself when he says that you've learned them from me. He's not saying that. He's saying you've learned them from God. And then he goes on and talks about the Scripture being given by God, by inspiration. And so we're to cling tightly and cling closely to the Word of God. We're to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. We're not to fall for new things and new teachings and new ways of doing things, but continue. That's what God is looking for, people who will just do nothing more but continue. Don't quit. Don't give up. He's warned us it's going to be difficult. He reminds Timothy, look at all the difficulty I went through. You know the specific problems and challenges I had. That's why he references Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He says, you remember those things. He says, you were there. You saw it happen. And it didn't stop me. It didn't deter me. It didn't slow me. It didn't make me quit. I just continued. And Timothy, you need to do the same. And God is saying to you, just put your name in the blank. He says, continue to do the same. Don't give up. Don't slow down. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Just stand steadfast for God. One of the primary areas we need to stand steadfast is for the Word of God. We need men and women of God who have the courage to stand up and defend His Word. Because if we don't have His Word, we have nothing. I believe the King James Version of the Word of God is the very Word of God preserved for us in the English language. In the book of Psalms, God informs us that His Word is settled in heaven forever. And I believe this is an accurate, completely accurate, without any mixture of error, no mistakes at all for the English-speaking people in our King James Version. I don't believe we have that with the NIV. You say, well, preacher, why do you say that? Well, here's what we looked at last week. First of all, they used Greek manuscripts that didn't occur anywhere until 1881. A brand new set of manuscripts. Now, they took old manuscripts and they kind of put things together and came up with a brand new one. If God's Word is settled forever, then why didn't it exist until 1881? Answer that question if you want to follow any of the modern Bible versions, because every last one of them uses this 1881 critical Greek New Testament. Every last one of them. But it didn't occur until then. All right? The NIV, not all of the new versions, but the NIV in particular, decided they weren't going to translate word for word. They decided they were going to translate ideas. And so they tell you what they think God meant. And so I call it a paraphrase, because that's what a paraphrase does. This is what God meant. Okay? Another reason, the copyright issues. But also, the translators did not believe God preserved His Word. And we saw that last week, that they changed that promise in God's Word so it doesn't say that He preserved it. Because they didn't believe it, so God certainly wouldn't have said it. This is what their thinking must have been. And so that has to say this. And so they completely changed that. All right? We covered all this last week. I'm trying to hurry through this. Problems with the NIV. First of all, divine preservation removed. There it is right there. Instead of talking about the Word of God in Psalm chapter 12, they make it apply to people. There's no excuse to do that. It breaks all the rules of grammar, makes it a bad translation. All right, they also changed the warning against tampering found in Revelation. Not taking the name out of the book of life, but having access to the tree of life. And so they completely changed it, and that's how they deal with it, apparently. We also saw last week that they knew it when they translated mistakes. They put mistakes in there on purpose. And we're going to look at another one this morning. But that's the one in Mark where it says the prophet in the Bible, in the prophets, but they say in Isaiah. But Isaiah only said one of those quotations. Okay, they attack Jesus' deity in the Old Testament and in the New. And so, they don't believe Jesus is God. It comes out as very apparent throughout the English New Testament of the NIV. They everywhere are attacking, a little bit here, a little bit there. Now, We may read some of those and say, well, that's not a big deal. I've got it over here. Remember what I told you last week, that the New International Version is changing. They're constantly putting out new versions. And if you remember my disclaimer, what you're seeing on the screen that's attributed to the New International Version may not be, if you're carrying one, may not be what's exactly in your Bible, your NIV. And the reason is the copyright date may be different. It was first copyrighted in 1969, first released anyway in 69, and they've been changing it ever since. They came out with a TNIV, Today's New International Version, and they called that one a gender-neutral translation. In other words, God was no longer He. He was no longer the Father. And so they began to do all that. Well, from what I understand, and as I was doing more study this week, I came across this, where they have changed the TNIV. They kind of merged it in with the conventional NIV, and now they call it not gender neutral, they call it gender correct. That's their phraseology, gender correct version. And so you don't ever read mankind, even though that's the word God used, and we understand it includes more than just men, but all the human population, mankind. They've changed it to humankind, and they've done all the political correctness updates in that version. And so that's what the modern or the latest copyright has done that. Now, is that right? I call that tampering with the Word of God. And I want to know exactly what God said. If God cared enough to give it to us by inspiration, that means word by word, every word God chose carefully, then I don't have the liberty to change any of those words. I don't believe I have that right. They're God's words. Now, if I was to buy a great big ad, take up a whole page of the newspaper, and I would start it off with quotation marks, and in there put a quotation mark of something that, we'll just say Bernie Sanders, because I'll tell you right now, I'm voting for President Trump. I'm not going to vote for any Democrat simply because of their stand against the principles of God's Word. And so we're going to take Bernie Sanders, who's right now the front runner. And I put a quote in there, and I quoted it wrong. And I changed words to make it sound terrible, where everybody would hate Bernie Sanders. And I signed my name and said, I approve of this ad. What do you think would happen to me? I'd at least have a lawsuit against me for misquoting Bernie Sanders. I don't have the authority to change his quote. Well, why do the NIV translators have the authority to change God's Word? God's the one who said it. I don't have a right to tamper with it, even if it's to make it more politically correct. Even if it doesn't seem to make a big difference in the translation process, it's still not my right to make that choice. God chose the words very specifically. All right, well, we need to keep moving here. We see they removed the Trinity. They completely tore out 1 John 5:7. Now, you have a verse 7 in the NIV, but that verse 7 is actually the first phrase of what's in the Bible as verse number 8. And so they tore an entire verse out. But we see that happen a lot. And turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Okay, this is where we left off last week. I don't believe we covered this. Why did Jesus come to planet Earth? Why did He leave heaven? Why did He give up the worship of all of creation in order to come to Earth? Well, God tells us why He did that. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read verses 10 through 12, and you follow in your Bible what God actually said. And I'll read verses 10 through 12 in the New International Version. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he? I can probably stop right there, because you notice that something is left out. In fact, all of verse number 11 is left out. Verse number 11 tells us why Jesus came to the earth, to save that which is lost. And yet, apparently, that's not very important to the NIV translators. In fact, they don't want you to know that. And they admit that. Because this is the word or the numbering in the New International Version off the Blue Letter Bible, which is where I pulled my verses from, the Blue Letter Bible. I mentioned that last week. And so they completely left out verse number 11, and they admit it because they number from verse number 10 to verse number 12. And we see this happening frequently in the New International Version. They admit they left parts of God's Word out because they don't want you to read it. They don't think it's important, or they think it's dangerous for you to know. Why would you think it's dangerous to know that Jesus came to seek that which was lost? Apparently the NIV translators thought it was. Now, here's a quote that I came across that reflects the mentality. Now, the person who actually made this quote means nothing. I'm not a big name, no, just someone who's asking an honest question. But this honest question shows the mentality. Now, I have the website credited up there where it came from, but notice what they're saying. This is the way they think. What arguments exist against the NIV? I'd like to find reliable reference, if at all possible. I'm not looking for a small minor issue. Okay, keep that in mind. A small minor issue. What is a small minor issue? All right? Well, I'm glad they define it. Not looking for a small minor issue like a few missing verses. I'm looking for larger, more significant problems that could conceivably, not necessarily, but it just might, something bigger than missing verses, just might affect the integrity of the text as a whole. Do you have a problem with that? What kind of crazy talk is that? How can a missing verses, and they say a few missing verses, literally hundreds of missing verses in the NIV. In fact, you'd have to cut out about half of the, almost half the Pauline epistles from our King James Bibles to equal the number of verses and words that they left out of the NIV. And how can you still say that just because there's a few missing verses that you still have the integrity of the New Testament in the New International Version? It is not there. But this is their mentality. That if a few verses are missing, it's not important. Well, how about the whole reason Jesus came? That's missing. I think that's important. How about the Trinity in the Bible? That's cut out of 1 John chapter 5. I kind of think the Trinity is an important doctrine. All right? Well, let's move on. They removed the baptism of believers because the majority of denominations sprinkle babies and call it baptism. Look, if you would, there in Acts chapter 8. This is another instance where they decided a verse was dangerous, and so they just decided to leave it out, and they admit that they leave it out because of their numbering. Acts chapter 8, verse number 36. And I'll go ahead and read it in the New International paraphrase. As they traveled along the road, this is the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip there in the chariot who'd been showing him Christ out of Isaiah 53. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Okay? Not too much different from what the Bible says. But then they jump from verse 37 to verse 38, and they completely omit verse 37. Verse 38 just simply tells us, "And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." Very good. But he asked, "What do I have to do to get baptized? What's necessary? What comes before baptism?" God told us very clearly in verse 37 of the Bible, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The eunuch asked, what comes before baptism? God answered him through Philip and said, you've got to be saved. Okay, that's essentially what Philip was saying. You have to first receive Christ as your Savior. But since the majority of denominations sprinkle babies as baptism, those babies obviously cannot accept Christ as their Savior before what's called baptism is done to them as a little baby. And so they decide that's inconvenient. If we leave that in there, we might lose a sail or two. And so let's just take the Word of God and remove it. And we won't know about baptism. We can teach whatever we want to teach. I think that's important. I think that's significant. I think that endangers the integrity of our entire Bible. Because that then leaves you scratching your head saying, well, I wonder what else they left out. Now, another quote, as I was studying again this week on it, in fact, I think it might be in the same thread. It's a different responder, but responding to that question that I had just a moment ago, the idea is that the majority of Christians would not say that verses are missing, but rather they would say that verses have been added to God's Word. And that in the NIV you have removed those verses that had been added at a later time. And they don't see how dangerous a philosophy or a theory that that is. Because if we have the Word of God where man could then add whatever he wanted to meet his false doctrines, then how do we know salvation by faith hasn't been added? It's just that simple. How do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that hasn't been added? How do we know the Trinity hasn't been added? How do we know anything hasn't been added? If anything has been added, you've got to throw the whole thing away. It's just that simple, and the same goes for anything taken away. No, verses have not been added. They've been subtracted because they chose to reject God's clear teaching on major Bible doctrine. These are not insignificant things. And what I was saying earlier about the different copyright dates of the NIV, you may have that verse in there defending the deity of Christ in this copyright date, but in the next copyright date, it could be gone. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus' purpose for coming is removed, but it's still there in Luke chapter chapter 19, verse number 11. But who's to say that in the next copyright issue of the NIV that they remove it there as well? You see, they're controlling what they're taking and adding away, or adding to and taking away from. Who's to say that they can't just make up whatever they want? These are the NIV translators and publisher holders, which is not owned by Zondervan Corporation. It's owned by HarperCollins. HarperCollins owns the copyright to the New International Version. Not even controlled by Christians. And so this is a very dangerous trend when Christians decide they want to use the NIV. Jesus' resurrection is removed. If you go to Mark chapter 16, you don't need to turn there. We know what the Bible says. We see Jesus crucified, risen again, appearing to his disciples, and then ascending to heaven. Well, you can't have that if you're NIV translators. And this goes all the way back to 1881 with Westcott and Hort, who denied the resurrection of Christ. And so they just tore that out and said it doesn't belong. They found a manuscript where it wasn't there, an old ancient Greek manuscript, where the room was there for it to be translated in there or copied in there. It just wasn't done. A Greek manuscript that had pieces missing everywhere throughout it. But they said, because it's missing here, that means all those 5,200 plus that have it are wrong. They all added it. Because this one, that's a terrible copy, a terrible preserved copy, that has all kinds of pieces and parts missing, because it's not here, then all the others are wrong, and this one alone is correct. But because they didn't believe the resurrection of Christ, the literal bodily resurrection, which is one of the fundamentals of the faith. You take that out of Christianity and you no longer have Christianity. You have a whole new religion. Impossible to be saved without a belief in the resurrection of Christ. Yet the NIV translators didn't believe in it. Where does that put them? You do the math on that one. Okay? If I say it, you'll accuse me of being unkind. But the facts are the facts. All right? Well, let's move along. This one I can't believe. Look in Luke chapter 2. Who is Jesus' father? I think we all know how Jesus came into being. He has no father. He's eternal. And when he came to this planet, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived in her womb. And Jesus entered that physical body, that physical flesh, and was born 9 months later. But here's what the NIV says in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Now you read in the Bible, and I'll read it from the paraphrase. The paraphrase says in Luke 2, 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now this is when they had brought him to the temple, and they ran across Simeon and across Anna, and they gave prophecies of who the child was. Was Joseph Jesus' father? Absolutely not. The Bible is very clear on that. And so what we see is the NIV translators reject the virgin birth. Reject the virgin birth. Have you ever heard of the RSV, the Revised Standard Version? It came out in the 1950s. And it translated Isaiah 7:14, where it says, a virgin shall conceive. Change that to a young woman shall conceive. And the whole Bible was rejected by all of any Bible-believing Christianity. Now, the liberals accepted it. When my mom and dad took me and my siblings to a very liberal Protestant Sunday school, they gave us all a Bible. And it was an RSV. They didn't have a problem with it because they rejected anything that was fundamental. But every church that believed the Bible in any way rejected the RSV. Yeah, here we have the NIV doing the same thing, just a different verse. And fundamentalism is flocking and has been flocking to the NIV for decades. Can't figure that one out. What did Paul tell Timothy that then God tells us? Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Don't fall for these deceivers that'll wax worse and worse. Don't fall for these tricksters. Don't fall for these false prophets. Don't fall for these evil men. Hold the line. Stand fast. Be unwavering. Don't change. You'll regret it if you do. All right? Is the blood important? I think it's important. God says it's important. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But over in Colossians, we find out that the translators of the NIV didn't think it was all that important. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Now you read from your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, and I'll read from the paraphrase. The paraphrase says, in whom we have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins. You see how they completely left the blood out of their translation or their paraphrase? It doesn't matter what God said. It's there in God's Word. It's in the Greek New Testament that has survived from the writings of Paul and from the writings of Matthew and from the writings of Peter. The one that's been the received text that survived all these years for centuries and two millennia now. It's in there. But you get the one that didn't exist until 1881, and they decided they took it out because Westcott and Hort rejected the blood of Christ. So the NIV translators show with whom they align. The Bible deniers. I think the blood's pretty important. I'm not going to use a Bible, or at least a book that calls itself a Bible, that chooses to leave the blood out of salvation, to leave the blood out of redemption. There is no redemption without the shed blood of Christ. None whatsoever. John MacArthur went wrong on this same issue. He takes the blood out of salvation. He says all that's required for salvation that Jesus had to do was die. The shedding of the blood was meaningless. And he takes the position that when the Bible talks about the blood in regards to Jesus' death on the cross, it's just simply a reference to his dying and not to the literal blood shedding. But I'd like to go back to that Passover lamb and see a Jew back in Moses' day when that last plague was about to fall, kill that lamb and then slam that lamb against the lintels of their doorpost like they were told to do with a piece of hyssop. piece of hyssop. I mean, just think of the foolishness of this word picture, because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Taking a weed and holding a dead lamb on it, if death is all it talks about when it says the blood. See, the Bible says they were to take that hyssop, dip it in the blood, and put it on the doorposts. The typology breaks down, and Jesus would no longer be the Passover lamb. The Passover would be meaningless, if John MacArthur is right. You see, the blood is important. And that's why we must reject the NIV, why we must continue in the things that we've learned. Believe it or not, I've got more. I told you we'd be at least 2 months if I tried to be thorough on this. I am literally doing nothing more than scratching the surface. The NIV is not a Bible. The NIV is not reliable. If you're using an NIV because it's easier to understand, let me assure you, it is not easier to understand. I could take examples I thought about doing, but I thought I'm not going to get that nitpicky. I'm just going to show you where they translated with obvious error. All you have to do is learn how to read the Old English. And it's not that hard. People complain about the these and the thous and the yees. If it starts with a T, it's singular. If it starts with a Y, the pronoun is plural. It's not that difficult. And it makes a big difference. In fact, I thought about putting a few verses up here where it makes a difference, and where the NIV, because they decided to leave off the specific pronoun, plural versus singular, it changes the meaning of their translation by just putting in the generic you of the English. But we'll probably get into that in the New King James Version, so I decided to leave it off. But let me encourage you, and we are going to have an invitation today. Continue in the things that you have learned, knowing of whom you have learned them, from God Himself, in His inspired, preserved Word. Don't fall for the deceptions of these men, these deceivers who will wax worse and worse. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to discern the truth here. Father, thank You for affirming my faith in Your Word and so many others in the room. But if there be even one here in the room today that isn't certain that the King James Version is Your Word, preserved inerrantly without any mistakes for the English-speaking world, Father, may they be convinced this morning. Father, if anyone has wandered off the path, not just in the area of Your Word, but in any way, Father, encourage them this morning. May Your Holy Spirit convict their hearts to once again continue in the things which they have learned. For Your honor, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.